Father, we bow before you, and we acknowledge you, Father, as our God and our Savior. We thank you, Father, that you have appointed Jesus as the head of the church. We desire to be in submission to him, to be obedient to him, to be respectful and worshipful of him. Even as he reveals you to us, we're so grateful, Father, for the Lord. Thank you, too, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As Jacob reminded us of the ministries of both Christ and the Holy Spirit, their persons, their work. Father, how amazing it is to realize that you are one of three persons who comprise one God. We can try to wrap our minds around that, and we just can't. So instead, we just worship. We bow before you. We praise you. Thank you for the opportunity to meet together and talk about your word and look into it, Father. I ask that you'll speak to each of our hearts according to your perfect knowledge of each person's need. We commit this time to you, Father, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles with me now. Where I would suggest you start would be Acts chapter 2. Jacob got us started last 2 weeks on this study of ecclesiology. Remember, ecclesiology is the study of the church, the ecclesia, ek meaning out, kaleo meaning called. So the ecclesia, the church, is a called out group, and we are studying that called out group. And so this is the third. Jacob and I are kind of tag teaming these studies. He taught these first two lessons on the church. Now I'm picking up where he left off, hopefully, and he picked up on the doctrinal statement in the 9:15 hour where we had left off before. So Jacob had given us this outline, principles and study of the church, word study, definitions, systematic considerations, and he looked at the concept of the church, the origin of the church, the distinctions of the church, universal church, local church, and the figures of the church, and he had gotten through the origin and distinction and introduced the figures. He shared with us four reasons from Lewis Berry Chafer of why the church began at Pentecost. He said, first of all, Christ needed to die first. Christ needed to be raised first. Christ needed to ascend first. And the advent of the Holy Spirit was required first. So those four points indicate for us that the church couldn't have begun before those things happened. So he talked about some passages that deal with the origin of the church, and in so doing he went through several passages of Scripture and didn't deal with a couple of them that I'd like us to look at this morning. He talked about the fact that in Matthew the church is viewed as future. John, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you, alongside of you, and will be in you. So Jesus was introducing the fact that a change was coming. A change was coming. He talked about in John chapter 10, other sheep I have who are not of this fold. I think he's talking about Gentiles at that point. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 2 as we scroll down through these passages. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus had told in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had told the disciples, stay in Jerusalem, do not leave Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high. When you receive what the Father had promised you, which you heard of from me, when you receive that, then you'll be going out into all the world. But you need to wait. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had told them to expect, had told them to wait for. And it was demonstrated by the speaking in tongues, known languages. The languages are listed for you. The people who are hearing them speaking in their own known languages are listed for you as you go on through Acts chapter 2. So this is that first event, and we could look at the rest of this, but I want to skip to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, you have this interesting story. Peter is in Joppa. And we're introduced to this man named Cornelius. And he sees a vision of an angel, and the angel tells him, send to Joppa for a man named Peter, and he'll come and tell you stuff. And so Cornelius, being a righteous man, being a God-fearing man, does what he's told to do, and sends a couple of men to Joppa to fetch Peter. Peter, meanwhile, the scene picks up in verse 9, Acts 10, 9. Peter goes up on the rooftop, which is common. Most rooftops had a wall around them, a barrier for protection. And people would go up there, especially in the warmth of the day. Peter goes up there, and it's about lunchtime, and he's praying. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having a hard time concentrating on praying when you're hungry. But Peter is hungry, and it's lunchtime, and an angel speaks to him, or actually God speaks to him. And he sees this sheet being let down from the sky by four corners, all kinds of animals on it. Peter, having been a good, faithful, kosher Jew, had never eaten any of those animals. And a voice comes from heaven, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter objects. That's always a dumb thing to do. When God's speaking to you, don't object. Okay? Just a personal lesson from some personal experience. Well, God's never spoken to me like that, but there have been things I knew he wanted me to do that I didn't. Don't object. What I call clean, don't you call unclean, Peter. And the sheet goes back in the sky, comes down a second time. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord. What I call clean, don't. Three times. Peter's a little dense. As soon as the sheet goes back into heaven the third time, these guys come from Cornelius. They arrive, they're knocking at the door. We were told to send for you and take you to our master Cornelius, and you would tell him something. Peter says, well, you know, we don't want to leave this time of the day. Come on in, stay overnight. We'll leave in the morning. They go, and Peter goes to the household of Cornelius, and I'm making a long story short here. Pick up with me verse 38, 10:38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day, and granted he become visible. Skip down verse 43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. Peter has presented the gospel, Christ's death and resurrection, and he said what you need to do about that is believe. And everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking, God interrupts him. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they're hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized since they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And they were baptized. And everything would be great if the story ended there. But Peter goes back to Jerusalem. He gets called on the carpet by the Jews, the Jewish believers, the circumcision. He gets called on the carpet. Peter, what are you doing going into Gentiles? We can't have anything to do with Gentiles, Peter. And so Peter starts from the very beginning, tells them about the sheet three times. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, I've never, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. And Peter says, I understand now, I get it, that God is not a respecter of persons. Verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon, this is Peter's account of what had happened back in chapter 10, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. At the beginning of what, Peter? The beginning of the church. So what Titus had talked about last week established that the church couldn't have begun before Pentecost. And I believe this passage says, in fact, the church did begin exactly on Pentecost. Peter says, that was the beginning. That was the beginning. So as we continue our study, Jacob mentioned the difference that there's a distinction between the universal church and the local church. There's a distinction between Israel and the church. And it's significant, it's important to maintain especially that distinction between Israel and the church. God's program for Israel is different than God's program for the church. They're separate, distinct, and both will be fulfilled. Okay. So, Jacob introduced the figures of the church, and we talk about these just a little bit. But I want to focus on two figures of this church. Some of those figures of the church had to do with our personal relationship with God directly. For instance, the first one, the flock and the shepherd. That has to do primarily with my vertical relationship with God. God is the good shepherd. The sheep follow the good shepherd. They know his voice. They follow him. The branches and the vine primarily has to do with my vertical relationship with God. Jesus said, abide in me, for without me, apart from me, you can do nothing. So the emphasis is to abide in Christ. That has to do with my vertical relationship with him. New creation, the last Adam, the holy temple and cornerstone. Again, even kingdom of priests, king and high priest, bride and husband. The responsibility of the bride is to be in submission to the husband. The responsibility of the bridegroom is to love his wife. That's a model for us as husbands and wives here in the physical relationship. But that primarily relates to the vertical relationship between the believer and Christ or God. The body and the head, true, emphasizes Christ is the head of the church, and so we're supposed to obey him. We're supposed to do what he says. We're supposed to follow him. What we are doing as a local church should be a reflection of the leading of Christ for the universal church. But what I want to do with the rest of our time this morning is I want to spend some time on specifically two of those figures that are used of the church. And they are going to be primarily figures that look at the universal church. But I believe that everything that is true about the universal church should be true about the local church. So we're going to look at these two figures especially, and we're going to draw some applications from them that I believe will be valid applications for us as two churches praying for God's will to possibly become one. Turn to 1 Timothy 5 with me. First Timothy 5, Paul is writing to this young man that he had discipled. He has left him in Ephesus. And he says, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, to the younger women as sisters in all purity. Four aspects of relationships. It's interesting, we looked at those same four aspects of relationship. We Fellowship Bible Church a couple months ago when we were going through Titus chapter 2, because Paul gives instructions, guess to whom? Older men, older women. Oh, and the younger women are supposed to, older women are supposed to disciple the younger women and then the younger men. But Paul covered those same four categories because that pretty much covers everybody. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women. And Paul says, Timothy, you need to relate to these people in a family way. You need to relate to them as a family relationship. Chapter 6, verse 2. Paul writes to those who are slaves, verse 2, those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. So the first relationship I want to look at is the relationship of the family. The second relationship we'll be looking at this morning is the relationship of the body. And Paul really focuses on that, especially develops it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll be looking at that passage in some detail when we get there. One drawback of live streaming would be my runny nose. So think with me, first of all, about the church as a family. Entrance into the family is achieved by the new birth. The new birth. We know you're all familiar with John chapter 3 when Jesus has that discussion with Nicodemus. But go to 1 Peter with me, chapter 1, 1 Peter 1. Not everybody you meet is part of the family of God. I know there's this teaching out there that everybody is part of the universal family of God and it's a universal brotherhood and everybody ought to just get along. Well, that's not only wishful thinking, it's wrong thinking. John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You're of your father, the devil." There are two families in the earth, not just one. There's the family of God and the family of Satan. And you're in one of those two families, like it or not. There's no third option, folks. There are only those two families. Entrance into the family of God is by the new birth. 1 Peter chapter 1, start with me in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Caused us to be born again. Skip on down, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." We're going to come back and talk about this, but I'll mention it just while we're here now. Peter uses two different words for love in this one verse, and most of our translations don't make that distinction for you. He says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified yourself for a sincere phileo love of the brethren," friendship, respect, affection kind of love. "Fervently agape love one another from the heart." See, that's more. You can have phileo love for somebody. You can have a friendship, fellowship, affection, love for somebody. But to have agape love for them, that self-sacrificing, self-giving love, that's more than just that phileo love. Peter makes that distinction there, and you miss that in most of our English translations. Verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." So God the Father causes you to be born again through the Word of God by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5 tells us. You get born into the family of God. This is a special thing, folks. We're family here. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're my brother and sister. That has some powerful implications that we're going to look at. But I just want that truth to sink in first. We're family. We're family. We have responsibilities to God the Father because we're a family. We need to love Him. We need to honor Him. We need to obey Him. We need to accept His discipline. You were all with me up until that one, right? That love Him and respect Him and honor Him and obey Him. That's all okay until you get to accepting His discipline. Become like Him and represent Him with honor. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are to represent Christ and God the Father to a world that knows them not. We are ambassadors begging on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Begging those that are still in the family of Satan to come and join us in the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors, representatives of Him. Well, I went through those quickly because that's not my emphasis today. That's not my focus. My focus is, so if we're family toward one another, what does that mean about each other? What are the responsibilities that we have to one another? First of all, I think we need to recognize each other as brothers and sisters. We need to acknowledge that. We need to recognize that. The term brother or sister or brotherhood are used 371 times in the New Testament. If you go take out the verses in the Gospels and the Acts and from the Acts to Revelation, it's still used 225 times. This concept of brethren, this concept of this family relationship, is an important concept throughout Scripture. Matthew chapter 12, I realize it's before the church started, but Matthew chapter 12, some people came to Jesus and said, your mother and your brothers are outside. They're looking for you. They had come to take him away because they thought, this guy's kind of, you know, we need to just get him someplace safe where he can't hurt himself or anybody. They didn't understand. And Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? These who do the will of the Father are my mother and my brothers and my sisters and my brothers. Jesus elevated that spiritual family relationship above even his own physical family relationship. He didn't even know that's prior to the church. I believe that principle of the priority of the spiritual family relationship, I believe that still holds. You're important. You're important to me. You're important to each other. You have an important relationship. Recognize that. Recognize each other as brothers and sisters. I get frustrated sometimes when I read the Bible with some of the people in the Bible. I don't know if that ever happens to you. Genesis chapter 4, we have that sad story, the first murder, Cain and Abel. You know the story. Cain and Abel had both offered sacrifices to God, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and he didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. We're not going to go into why. That's a whole other discussion. But the fact is, Cain was jealous of his brother, and the fact that God had accepted Abel's offering and not his, and he kills Abel. And God comes looking for him, and he asks Cain, where's your brother? And Cain offers that lame excuse, am I my brother's keeper? You ever want to just reach into the pages of Scripture and slap somebody? No, you're not your brother's keeper, Cain. You're your brother's brother. That's far more important than your brother's keeper. You're your brother's brother. That has such profound and serious, important implications for us. Recognize each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Remember John chapter 13, the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. He meets with the disciples in the upper room. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And if he had just stopped there, we could say, well, wait a minute, that's not a new commandment. That's the Old Testament. Leviticus talked about loving one another. But Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. That's the new part. It's that greater depth and expression of love than had ever been commanded before. Love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you separate from one another over your doctrinal differences. Is that what the world is looking for? By this the world shall know that you're my disciples, if they make sure that you have your doctrines I's dotted and T's crossed perfectly. Is that what the world's looking for? Is that what the world has a right to expect to see from believers? Does the world really care about our doctrinal purity? Not really. Beloved, it is such a powerful anti-apologetic when brothers are fighting with each other. Did you catch what I said? It is an anti-apologetic. I believe it's a reason for the world to say, you don't have anything that I need. Look at the way you guys treat each other. Why would I want to become a part of that? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Galatians chapter 6, Paul said, therefore let us do good to all men, but especially those of the household of the faith. Yeah, we ought to do good to all men. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. But especially, we should give preference to one another. Why? Because we're family. And family ought to come first. Family ought to come first. Love one another. Accept one another, recognize one another as brothers and sisters, love one another, and honor one another as brothers and sisters. Again, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, treat the older men like fathers. In that culture, that really meant something. Treat the older women like mothers. Treat the younger men like brothers. Treat the younger women as sisters in all purity. I grieve every time I read about some pastor who has fallen into sexual sin. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart, and it makes me a little mad too. Because there is a trust there that has been betrayed. There is a relationship there that has been defiled. There's an expectation that has not been fulfilled. Honor one another as brothers and sisters. Live in unity with one another. John chapter 17, Jesus praying his high priestly prayer hours before he will go to the cross, maybe not even an hour before he's going to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying to the Father, and what is on his heart? He said, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You know who that is? That's us, folks. Jesus was praying for you and me, and what's his concern? That they may be one, even as we are one. That you might unite them. They might be perfected in unity, Father. Am I saying that we have to all actually totally agree on everything? Absolutely not. I don't agree with Dan on everything. I don't agree with Jacob on everything. I don't expect I agree with Bernie on everything. We haven't talked that much. I'm not sure I agree with me on everything. But those differences don't need to be divisive if we are recognizing one another, honoring one another, loving one another. We can accept one another. We can accept one another. Serve each other as brothers and sisters. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And while you're in chapter 5, go back a page to chapter 4 with me for a minute first. Paul makes that same distinction between phileo love and agape love that Peter did, that I mentioned in 1 Peter here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says, now as to the love of the brethren, that's phileo love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to agape love one another. Beloved, we're agape loving one another. Phileo stuff is going to take care of itself. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Excel still more. Paul says, you guys are doing a great job loving one another. Keep it up and do better. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Skip on down, chapter 5, verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Can somebody explain to me how you do that when you're sitting at home viewing a church service on TV? I don't understand how you do that. Well, I do understand. You don't. Interesting. Paul lists four different groups: the unruly, faint-hearted, weak, everyone. And you're to treat them differently. You don't treat everybody, you don't hit everybody with the same stick, so to speak. You treat them differently. But that implies that you have enough of a relationship with these people that you know them well enough to know what it is they need. Is this a weak person? Is this a faint-hearted person? Is this somebody who's unruly? You handle them differently. And notice, too, this is not addressed to the pastors. This is not addressed to the elders. This is an all-y'all responsibility. Everybody's to have this responsibility. See that no one repays to another evil for evil, but always seek that which is good for one another first, and for all people. You see that distinction? For one another, the brothers and sisters in the family, one another first, and for all people too. Just like in Galatians 6:10, the order, especially those of the household of the faith, do good to all men. Serve one another as brothers and sisters. Meet one another's needs as brothers and sisters. James chapter 2 talks about this. 1 John 3:17. Let me just read that for you. 1 John 3:17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Meet one another's needs. And there's one other one that I want to talk about, because it's especially dear to my heart. Refresh one another's hearts as brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, again, if you're taking notes, you can just jot it down. I'll read it for you. But you're welcome to turn there if you're able to keep up with me. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 17, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. They have refreshed my spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about Titus. Verse 13, for this reason we have been comforted. Besides our comfort, we rejoiced even more by the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Philemon. Verses 7 and 20. Sorry, I'll get there in just a minute. Philemon, verse 7. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Verse 20. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I've mentioned before, Gordon MacDonald wrote the book Ordering Your Private World, and he talks about several groups of people. One of the groups he mentions is VDPs, very draining people. People that when you see them coming, you just know that blows your day. Oh, but there are other people. People like Philemon. People like Titus. People like the Corinthians. Refresh your spirit. When you're down, when you're dragging, when you're tired, when you're worried, when you're discouraged, these people come alongside you, and they don't maybe give you a whole lot of advice, but they refresh your spirit by their presence, by their concern, by their love for you. They refresh your spirit. Those people are gems. You identify those people in your life. You keep them close. Keep them close. Responsibility is a body. Church is a body. Responsibility is to one another. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 with me. Okay, we talked about the church as a family and the responsibilities that that places on each of us. 1 Corinthians 12. We'll stay here now for the rest of our time. First Corinthians chapter 12. Recognize that this whole concept of the body is not something that some church growth expert dreamed up. This is God's plan. Start with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Start with me, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Talking about spiritual gifts. God gave you a spiritual gift according to His perfect knowledge of how He wanted to use you in the body. Verse 12, for even as the body is one, and yet as many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We could add to those categories. Rich or poor, white collar, blue collar. We're all one body in Christ, and that's God's plan. That's God's plan. It's not just something some human dreamed up. Recognizes it's God's body. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Recognize our interdependence. Recognize our interdependence. God never intended us to be Lone Ranger Christians. This figure of the family implies relationship. We talked last week about the Trinity and the fact that within the Trinity there was relationship before time. Before there was material creation, there was relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Relationship is inherent in the character and nature of God, and I believe it, that that need for relationship, the importance of relationship, is part of how God created us when He created Adam and Eve in His likeness, according to His image. That's why God said of Adam, it's not good for the man to be alone. Not good for the man to be alone. Recognize our interdependence with one another. Verses 15 through 20 addresses a problem. Follow along with me. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Ever considered you might be a nose in the body of Christ? Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, who is that? Y'all. Each one of them, y'all, in the body just as He desired. It's God's plan. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. This is talking about what I call the dreaded C word. Comparisons. This guy is looking at himself, and he's looking at somebody else, and he's saying, man, I'm nobody compared to whoever. I'm nobody compared. Why, I can't preach like Pastor Jacob. I can't play the piano like Karen or Linda. I can't, all sorts of things I can't do as well as somebody else.
You know what God thinks about that? Stop it. Just stop comparing. Whenever you compare yourself to somebody else, you're wrong. God never compares one person to another person. The only comparison, two comparisons are important. How close are you walking to the Lord compared to how close you were walking a year ago? And how close are you growing in your conformity to the image of Christ? Those are the only two comparisons that count. Are you growing in your walk with the Lord, and are you more like Christ than you were a year ago? Any one of us can look around and find somebody else that we feel like a nobody in comparison to. Stop it. Just stop it.
But there's the other side of the coin. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable honor members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another.
This is the opposite comparison. First comparison is, I look around at everybody else and I look at me and I'm not important. The other hand is, I look around at everybody else and I look around at me and I decide you're not important. Stop it. Every part of the body is important. You are important. You're important, and we're talking here about the universal body of Christ. I understand that. But where, beloved, do you rub elbows with the universal body of Christ? Right here. This is where you rub elbows with the universal body of Christ. We've been to France to visit our daughter. We've been to Germany to visit our son. I went to Mexico to help Larry Baird, a missionary that we're supporting, work on a work project. And it's wonderful to go someplace else and be welcomed as a brother in the Lord, even if you can't understand their language. You know that they're brothers in Christ. But beloved, this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. You've heard the saying, to dwell above with the saints I love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints I know, that's another story. This is where the body of Christ works or doesn't, is in this local church. Other people have other local churches they're a part of. Praise the Lord. God bless them. They're my brothers and sisters too. But you're the ones that God has placed in my care. You're the ones that God has given me personal relationship with. You're the ones that I manifest that love and obedience and meeting one another's needs for. And that's the way God planned it. Everyone else is important. We might not think about your pituitary gland. How many of you have given any thought to your pituitary gland in the last week? Not a one of you. How many of you think you'd be here this morning if you didn't have one? You don't do well without a pituitary gland, folks. It just does its work behind the scene, and you might think, oh, I never think about that. I don't need that. Oh, yes, you do. That's the way it is with people, too. We need everybody. Everybody is important. You've been given a spiritual gift by Almighty God according to the place in the body of Christ where He puts you, and He means you to use that gift in service to the body of Christ. What are you doing with it? The goal is that there be. Did you see that? Verse 25. So that there may be no division. If I recognize I need to be serving you, and I recognize that you have a ministry to serve to me, How am I going to allow any division to exist between us? I can't minister my gift to you if there's division. You can't minister to me, and I need you to minister to me. But if there's division, I can't receive that ministry from you. Spiritual gifts have caused a lot of problems and division in the local church. It's not supposed to be that way, beloved. It's supposed to be bringing us together. That there be no division. And finally, we care for one another. Verse 25, but that the members may have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We need to care for and honor one another. We need to suffer and honor with one another. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. How can you do that from your couch sitting at home? God wants us to live in the church as a family and as a body with all of the blessings and the responsibility that those figures imply, that those figures suggest. And they have strong implications, beloved. We're a body, like it or not. We're a family, like it or not. Let's like it. Let's rejoice in the family, in the body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is so clear. And we have obscured it and we have ignored it for too long. I pray, Father, that you'll work in each of our hearts, that we would thank you so much for putting us into the family of God. We thank you so much that you have put us into the body of Christ. That we would live like members of the family and the body, that Jesus would be honored and glorified in our church. Because that's your plan. Sometimes we struggle to know your will for our lives, Father. You've spelled this much out for us clearly. This is your will for us. Help us to live according to it, for the glory of Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.